Not really clear out. I don't hear any more noise.
No more noise.
Oh, brother?
Okay, the noise stopped. Thank you, Mr. Martinez.
Yes, I noticed that too. Hello, brethren, and very happy Sabbath to you all. Today's sermon, it might sound like a repeat, but it's something that the Bible, especially the New Testament, tell us that we have to always learn more and put it into practice, and it will be about faith. Going into the standard encyclopedia of philosophy, I wanted to get a human description of what they call faith. And using the last revised version from 2016, and I'm going to quote from that encyclopedia, Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy. It says, faith is a broad term appearing in locutions, a word that we don't ever use, that express a range of different concepts. At its most general, faith means much the same as trust. And guess what, brethren? That is also what many people think faith is, some kind of trust. But the Bible tells us otherwise. Yet, the common conception of faith which prevails in today's society is that it's a confidence in some kind of superficial or power, that if we could work up enough of this remarkable feeling, or whatever it is, we could do anything. Sorry to say this, brethren. This widespread misconception prevails not only among non-Christians, but among some polar Christians as well. We don't study enough about faith. Hopefully today's sermon will help us in faith is a very important word in the Christian life, as is evident to anyone to read the Bible at all and study it. The word is found on almost every page of scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. Why? Because faith is the means by which man and woman receives anything at all from God Almighty. Without faith, as the book of Hebrews tells us, it is simply impossible to please God. It is not difficult. It is impossible. It can be done. Without faith, we can receive nothing from God. And we're going to go to the verses that tell us this clearly. Without faith, all the mighty promises the scriptures have for us are absolutely invalid so far as we are concerned. So faith becomes a tremendous power and force to count with as we consider the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. Let's now go more deep into our knowledge or current understanding of what the Holy Scripture says about faith. But a short summary is on order first. How can we realize the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he does? In the Gospels, and also in the book of Acts, we find a presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The epistles, by the way, are an explanation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This Paul into three major groups. The first, introduced by the book of Romans, sets forth Christ in you, the hope of glory, as we find it in Romans. The lost secret of humanity, the way by which God intends to fulfill life, human life, and makes us able to realize all the dreams and the ideas we have for ourselves as to our character, our being. All these hidden wishes and cravings of the soul, written inescapably in the letters of flesh in every one of our hearts, that is an important thing about faith. But of course, all this is possible only as man discovers Christ in him, the hope of glory. We pray all of us are all past this teaching by now, being so many years in the church. The second group, introduced by the letter to the Ephesians, sets forth the wider truth of you in Christ. Every one of us in the body of Christ sharing together the same life. Here, of course, we have set forth for us the great truth of the church. But none of this is of any possible help to us without our personal exercise of faith. We exercise our bodies to maintain them in good health and also to make our lives better. We also need to exercise our faith even more. The last group of the New Testament epistles sets forth for us what faith is, how faith works, and what faith does, why it suffers, and what it faces. Is all about faith. What is the position that some or many, hopefully not, of us have in the churches of God in regard to faith? The problem with persons around us, as some of us, and hope not that many, is that we are looking at our faith and trying to analyze it, thinking that if we can understand exactly what faith is, we somehow can produce it. And here is where the problem lies, brethren. For the strange thing about faith is that though it is absolutely essential to experiencing anything from God, yet, when we begin to examine it in our own lives, guess what happens? It disappears. It flies out of the window. We can find it anywhere. We can get our fingers on it. We can pin it down. It seems impossible to define. The reason is that faith in itself is no value whatsoever. In fact, it cannot even exist in itself. So, the minute we try to look at it, it isn't there. We won't find it. The reason for this is that faith is produced only as we set our eyes upon the facts which it rests. When we look at the facts, faith comes very naturally. The amazing thing is that the easiest thing in the entire world for a human being to do is to believe. over and over, most of us hear this word around us. You probably heard it more than one time from many different persons. They are the most widespread excuse for people either not being Christians or having been Christians, not appropriating anything from our Lord Jesus Christ. And those words are, I just can't believe. But did you know that it's one thing that human beings, by their very nature, are established to do? The proof of this is found in the first of the great epistles of faith, the letter to the Hebrews. It is a very well-known verse, and we find it in the 11th chapter. Let's turn our Bibles there to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. He says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, this is the minimum level of faith. That is the one thing necessary for human life, for the development of human fulfillment, in other words, for salvation. If we do not draw near to God, we cannot be saved. Therefore, if faith is not possible to any human being, it is outside the bounds of salvation and redemption. But this is not true. Every human being can believe. That is what he's made for. Human nature is made to believe. We were made to be dependent creatures. We were made to be continually drawing upon another's resources. We are continually relying on something else. That is belief. Thus, the one characteristic which we have as human beings is the capacity to believe. We automatically do it. All day long we believe. If you are sitting in a chair, you believe that it will continue to hold you up. If you are under a roof, you believe it's sufficiently supported and it's not going to crumble and fall on you. All through our life, we are continuously believing. Therefore, faith is the most automatic response of the human spirit. The problem, you see, is that we need to fix our attention upon facts, because the process of human activity always follows the same pathway. No matter what scope of life is involved, it is impossible for us to prove anything completely before we experience it. Therefore, the idea some people around us advocate, that they are not going to believe until they see the proof of Christian faith, is totally ridiculous, because it's simply impossible to prove any fact without experiencing it first. apart from experience, there is nothing we can prove, even to our own satisfaction. All we can do is come to a good evaluation by reason as we possibly can, and then prompt in and try it or to test it. This we do continually all day long in our lives. This is the process of believing. Brethren, when we come to the epistles about faith, we find this same process is followed. In the letter to Hebrews, the subject is, what is faith? It is illustrated positively for us in the Old Testament through the lives of Moses, Joshua, Melchizedek, and Aaron. And the negative is brought forth as well, so that we see what faith is not, and what the results of not believing are. As we read this letter, we discover that faith is simply an awareness that there exist certain invisible realities which we cannot perceive with our five senses, but which we are nevertheless convinced exist by the evidence brought before us. After we have come to a certain level of knowledge concerning these facts, we are expected to test them and to try them. Our only other alternative is to draw back. Brethren, the whole book of Hebrews is written to warn us what happens if we draw back and we don't make the test. We don't take the plunge. One taken. Or though this letter warnings are combined about what happened when men and women drew back after they have all the evidence they needed, than a fact existed upon which they could rest their faith. So these are books that we have to constantly go back to them and analyze it and read and learn more about it. When we read the 11th chapter, we have the great record of men and women who did exercise faith. And by the way, they always did it in rather simple terms. There is nothing very dramatic about them. Only a few of them are what we would call leaders or outstanding characters. Talking about the people in chapter 11. Only a few of them are what we would call leaders or outstanding. Many of them are obscure personalities, common, ordinary people like you and me. But in every case, they were aware of certain facts which were proposed to them, but which they could not prove completely. Nobody could. But they finally became so convinced by the evidence being presented to them that they were willing at least to venture, to put it to the test. Over and over, that is the story of the 11th chapter. For example, if we read now Hebrews 11, verse 8. In Hebrews 11 and verse 8, we read, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. He couldn't prove where he was going, talking about Abraham. But having received the word which he could not deny came from God, certain evidence which was overpowering to him, which he had at least to accept as being there and undeniable, he ventured out upon the call, and the journey took him into the experience by which all that has been promised became available to him. That is all that faith is. We strengthen our faith by not looking at it, but by concerning ourselves again with the fact upon which faith must rest. That is why Scripture says, you could put it in your notes, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That was from the New King James Version. Brethren, the word of God has a quality about it that it awakens faith for us. That is the surprising thing about this book. As we read it, go and reread it and study it and think about it and meditate upon it, there comes a quiet conviction to the heart, our heart, this must be true then. This is the basis upon which faith then is invited to act in our lives. But there is also comes with faith immediately a doubt. All of us experience this. There is nothing wrong with it, nothing abnormal about it. We say inside our hearts, yes, this must be true. Then that little voice says, yes, but in mine isn't too. So we are put in a place where we can have no further evidence until we prove it to ourselves. Faith is simply that willingness to venture, to count upon what God has said, to step out upon it. And then the answer comes. The proof follows always, but only if we are willing to venture. That is the entire record of the Holy Scriptures for us. We have talked about faith at length so far in order to help us see more clearly what faith is. Faith, as the book of Hebrews tells us, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, is the assurance of things hoped for, what you long to be, what you long to see in your life, based upon the convictions of things not seen. What brings you to that conviction, you might be asking? The remarkable quality about the word of God that rings a bell in our hearts and says, this is true, that is all. We have, of course, the evidence of those who have ventured before us and have given testimony to us that what they ventured upon was found reliable. That is what Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says. And it means, let's turn a second to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What brings you to that conviction? The remarkable quality about the Word of God that rings a bell in our hearts. Try it and see it. We are continuously being exhorted to venture out in faith. So don't try to examine your faith to see how much or how little faith you have. Look at the facts. Look at what Scripture says is true. Read it again and again. Study it. Think it through. Meditate upon it. As you do, there comes gradually sometimes or sometimes suddenly that awakeness that says, well, it's worth a venture anyway. Let's try it. It sounds like it's in my word. Then you venture, and when you do, you have the facts. Then you have the proof. That is the message of Hebrews for us. You can put it in your notes in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, and also in Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56 states that James, Joseph or Jones or Hoses, you and Simons were brothers of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same verses also mention unnamed sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Epistles of James is a practical book. James was a brother of our Lord in the flesh. Yet, the unique thing about the letter of James and the letter of Jude, who was also a brother of our Lord, is that there is no reflection of the human relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ here at all. This is not a family affair. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and they came to recognize him as such. But they had no positions of privilege or power because of their relationship to him. I don't know if you noticed that before. In his letter, James sets forth for us what faith does. The key to the letter is found in chapter 2, verse 26. And we can all turn our Bibles there. James chapter 2 and verse 26. That well-known verse that most of you know that verse by heart. He says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. Brethren, all that James is telling us is that it really is in faith until you have ventured. That is what he's saying here. We are so prone to say, well, yes, I do believe such and such is true, but don't ask me to try it or to do anything on that basis. Today, some people call that faith. But that is not faith. It is not faith for me to say, I know that chair will hold me. I can stand here all day and say, I know that chair will hold me. I believe it will. I have confidence that it will. I'm certain that it will. But that is not faith, brethren. It is not only a mental conviction. Faith is when we go over and see what Dan is saying here for us. It is not faith until you have tried, until you have ventured on it. Faith that does not venture, he says, is dead. Therefore, when faith does venture, it would accomplish certain things for us. First of all, it will stand up under temptation. Secondly, it will not show respect for persons. Third, it will be kind and responsible to the needs of those around us. Fourth, it will watch its tongue and what it says. Fifth, it will cause strife and jealousy and bitterness and envy to cease among call-out brethren and Christians. And sixth, it will teach patience and prayer. Or through the letter we find the most practical things resulting from venture of faith. Brethren, the two letters of Peter come from the disciple who, in his impulsive boldness, declared that he would never deny our Lord. He was perfectly sincere when he said it. Lord, and you find that in Luke 22, verse 32, the second part. You put it in your notes. He was very sincere when he said, Lord, the others might fail you, but you can count on me. That very night, as Jesus Christ had warned him, he betrayed our Lord with a curse and denied him three times before the rooster crowed. He went away into the night with Jesus' words ringing in his ears. When you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. When we turn to the letters of Peter, we find that this is what he's doing. He's strengthening his brethren in the midst of the trials of faith. For the things which make faith tremble are trial and testing, hardship and suffering, strange things which happen to us, unusual catastrophes which come into our lives out of the blue. These things make us fearful, and we ask, why? Peter answers that question for us. Why do these things happen? Because faith makes us part of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We become part of that. Peter is simply saying that in the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are the instruments by which he is fulfilling the work that he does in this world. As Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, make sure you put it in your notes. As Paul puts it there in Colossians 1 and verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. I was reading from the Revised Standard Version there. That is the reason for the trials of faith, brethren, and the answers to why faith suffers. We have to see the big picture here. Then, when we come to these three letters of John, we discover how faith works. The key verse is chapter 3, verse 23 of the first letter. Let's turn there for a second. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 23. It says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. That is how faith works. It believes continually and is continually venturing. Today, one venture, tomorrow, another. This moment, a step of faith. The next moment, another step of faith. As we see in the first letter of John, especially, this would take the form of walking in the light, first of all. Manifesting love, secondly, and reflecting the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Life, love, and they are the themes of John, 1 John. By the way, in 2 John, the theme is truth. And in the third John is the obedience in the position of responsibility and leadership. So, faith works by a continual walking step after step after step. This is the walk of faith. In the letter of you, we come to the book that sets forth the perils of faith. The interesting thing about this letter is that when you sat down and wrote it, he planned to write on something else. He says in the third verse of Jude, he says that he was eager to write to you of our common salvation. We don't know whatever he knew it or not, but Paul has already written on that subject in the letter to the Romans. It was not necessary for you to write on it, though he has planned to write an epistle on the common salvation. However, when he began to write, the Holy Spirit guided him differently, and he ended up writing and appearing to them to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, as we can read in Jude, verse 3. In this letter, brethren, we find the subtle perils which will undermine faith and keep it from venturing upon the promises of God. As we read it through, we learn what they are. There is the desire to have your own way. There is immorality and there is greed. There is false authority, divisiveness, worldly people, and all the other perils upon which the pathway of life brings to us. But Jude closes his letter with these admonitions. Let's read now Jude, verse 20 and 21. He says on verse 20, But you, beloved, build yourself up on your most holy faith. That is the key. That is the operative word. Continuing now, pray in the Holy Spirit. That is the exercise of faith. Keep yourself in the love of God. That, again, is the exercise of faith. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. All this is the continual exercise of faith. Now, it is possible for us to have great possessions in Christ without any or very little experience of exercising faith. That is why the continual exhortation is to be strong in faith. Not by looking at our faith, but by looking at the great facts which God has set before us. As we contemplate these facts, which God himself has expressed, a God who cannot lie, and we think about them, and as we remember how many others have stepped out upon this same, these promises and have found they work and they are true, and as we read and think about the underlying foundations which God has deeply laid in human history, we find there is an awakening within us of urge to venture. So if that happens to you, then do it. That is the test. There is the crisis. When you feel a sense of being led to try it, to dare it, then respond, and you will be exercising the faith. In closing, brethren, we find that in Hebrews, it tells us of the great complaint which God has against his people. It's recorded for us in the 4th chapter, verse 2. Let's turn our Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. He says in verse 2 of Hebrews 4, "For good news came to us just as to them, but the message which they heard did not benefit them, because it did not meet with faith in the hearer. The message came with all its mighty proclamation of fact, but it did not do any good, because they did not respond when faith was awakened with them. They did not venture upon it. But there is no limit to what we could accomplish, no limit to the mighty promises we can see fulfilled in our own life when we begin to step out upon them. That is what faith is. May God increase our faith." That is the sermon. Again,